Welcome to the First Century Church Podcast. My name is Stephen Wilhoy, and I'm the lead pastor at First Century Church, and it is an honor to have you with us today. The goal of the podcast is simple. We want you to be encouraged, challenged, and inspired to go further in your faith than ever before. If you'd like more information about the church, you can visit our website, firstcenturykc.com. And if you happen to be in the Kansas City area anytime soon, we'd love to have you join us for one of our live gatherings to connect with you in person. Again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope that you enjoy today's message. And as we get going in the new year, we're going to ask a pretty incredible question with a new series that we're calling Who is God? So we're going to talk about January and February of this year is who is God? Now, that question on its own is kind of a loaded question, isn't it? Because you have to define, okay, well, which God are you talking about? And I will say this is not like an apologetics series at all. This is not like a comparative religion series. We're going to look at the God of the Bible, the Old and New Testament, through a Christian lens. So we're getting that part out of the way. But we're going to ask that question still, okay, who is that God? What can we know about him, and how can we know what we know about him? It's a really an impossible question, isn't it? Who is God? Because can God be defined? Not completely. Can God be explained? Not completely. Can God be understood?
Not completely.
You got it. You see where I'm going. You caught on. Not completely. However, God does want to be known by us. He does want to be experienced by us. So the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah, God speaks through him and says this, Jeremiah 29:13. God says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." So God can't, God can't be completely known, but he can be known. And he has revealed himself to us in some ways, in some manner. And so really the true irony of this series is we're going to look at the most impossible question to answer, but it's also the most important question you can ask. Who is God? And so to kind of answer this question each week, what we're going to do is look at a different attribute or character trait of God as he's revealed himself to us through Scripture. And the goal of this series is not just to know more information about God, although that's good. I love learning about God. But the goal is to know God more and then to love him more as we know him more. He's revealed himself to us in some very key ways as we'll look at the next several weeks. And as I hope, as we learn more about him, that we know him more and love him more as we learn who God is. So we're going to start this week with an idea that might sound fancy or complicated, but it's not. But it's a great place to start because this character trait of God, I think, perfectly tells us why God is God. And that is the idea of God's transcendence. I know it's a big word, takes up the whole screen there. But the transcendence of God is what makes God God. So let's define the term quickly, and then we'll see how God defines that term in himself. So transcendence, a couple of ways to look at this word are this. Number one, going beyond ordinary limits, surpassing or exceeding. Or a second way to see the word or the idea of transcendence is something that is superior or supreme. God is transcendent. He is above. He is beyond. He exceeds. He's superior. He's supreme. And really, we're starting here, and we'll look at why throughout, but this one almost shows us why this series is almost an exercise in futility. He's transcendent. He can't be understood. He's transcendent. He can't be completely known. God is so far and above anything and anyone that we can't comprehend him. But again, that's what makes God God. So we're going to look at transcendence today. And as we've already said and alluded to, God transcends everything. There's nothing that's over him or above him or even beside him. He is over and above and exceeds everything. But I want to break this down to three main categories where we can see God's transcendence over all things. Okay, so we're going to look at these three categories of this utterly transcendent God. So let's start with this one. And this is kind of a two for one, but it's the same idea. So first, we're going to see today that God transcends time and space. God transcends time and space. Let's start with the time part first. So One aspect of God that is crazy to think about is that God is eternal. So if someone were to ask you, how old are you? You have a number. Now, you may lie, you know, and not tell them the actual number, but you have a number. You have an age. You have a birth date, and sorry to burst your bubble, but we're all going to have a death date as well. We are not eternal beings. We are created. We have a beginning date, and we have an expiration date, you know? And some of us are like, if you, like, lift the lid on me and smell me like you know, the milk, I'm probably not smelling too great. I'm, you know, expired. Maybe you feel that way. I don't know. But God doesn't have that problem. He's eternal. He has no beginning, he has no ending, he has no birth date, and no expiration date. Let's look at Psalm chapter 90. The first four verses, the opening four verses of Psalm 90 show us this attribute of God's transcendence, his eternality. Psalm 90 says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn people back to dust, saying, return to dust, you mortals. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. See, the idea of time is a creation of God. He's eternal. He existed before time because time is a creation of God. He exists outside of time. So if someone says, well, what is your age? You can't ask that question of God. He has no age. He wasn't born. He's not aging. He is ageless. He's eternal. Kim and I watched this documentary on Netflix recently. It's called Don't Die. Maybe you've seen it or maybe you've heard about this guy. He was in the news some last year. This guy's name is Brian Johnson, and he is trying to live his life in such a way to slow down the aging process. He's trying to basically live forever or as long as he can. And so he takes literally over 100 supplements every day as part of this process. He has a very strange, strict diet. Like, he'll get about 4:30 in the morning and have a very specific meal that's packed with all the stuff that your body needs. He'll eat then, and then he'll do, like, a crazy workout routine. He'll get in a hyperbaric chamber. He'll get in a, you know, cold plunge. He's got the red light bed, all this kind of stuff. He does blood draws every day to check all the levels. He's got a whole team watching him. And then he'll eat again at 11:30 in the morning. That's his dinner. He won't eat again until 4:30. I'm like, dude, I'd rather die young. Then have to, you know, seriously, if my dinner's at 11:30, I'm like really a senior citizen, I guess. I don't know. It's like, what's the deal, right? But he's trying to slow down the process and live forever. But God doesn't have that problem. He doesn't have to take supplements to get more healthy. He doesn't have to watch, you know, what he eats. He doesn't have to exercise. God is ageless. He doesn't deal with arthritis. He doesn't have memory lapses. He's not slowing down, right? He's not limited by time. So what that means practically for us is that God's never in a hurry, so you can relax. God's always on time because he's above time. So as we get so impatient, and I say we because I'm with you, I'm in this, we get so impatient. God, I need, and yes, some things are very urgent. Some needs that we have are very time sensitive, but God is above time. He transcends time, so we can breathe. We can be okay, even if it's in the very back of our mind. I'm so up here. I'm so frustrated. I'm so flooded with emotion. I'm so anxious, right? But we can know God transcends time. He's above that. He also transcends space. He's infinite. He's boundless. And I've used this example before, even with our youth. I used it a few weeks ago. This is one of my favorite examples in the entire universe to show the boundless nature of God. And it's this image here. This is called the Pillars of Creation. Hopefully you probably are familiar with this image. This is a bit older version. This is my favorite one. There's a newer ones that show different things, but I like this one better, so we're going to use this one. So this is in the Eagle Nebula. This is in our galaxy, okay? It's not really that far away in terms of how big space actually is. So what this is this: these are three clouds of dust and heat and gas where stars are still being created. Now, really, they're not still, because this is not really there anymore. This is how weird time and space are. We look at this image and we see it now, but this is like looking into the past about 100,000 years. Like, this is not there anymore. We see it. I'm going to stop talking because I just can't explain that. It just blows my mind, okay? That's how weird time is, and God's above even that. So here's what I want to look at, the vastness of the universe, and this is just one example. This is in our galaxy, okay, so not that far away, but this pillar of creation, this is 7,000 light years from Earth. Now, light travels at 186,000 miles per second. So here's my exercise. I'm trying to stay in school, right? I'm going to do some math for us real quick. So one light year in distance, if light travels that fast, one light year, one, is 5.8 trillion miles in distance. The pillars of creation here are 7,000 of those away. So this that you see here is 41 quadrillion miles from Earth, okay? And it's in our galaxy. It's not that far away. Now, if you wanted to get there, how long would it take you? Let's just say you're going highway speed. You travel 70 miles an hour, okay? If you went that fast to try to get there, it would take you 585 trillion years to get there. If you traveled the speed of sound, 767 miles per hour, that's fast. If you traveled that far, that fast, it would still take you 53 trillion years to get there. And that's still in our little galaxy, okay? Now, let's talk about the size of these pillars. How big, how tall are these pillars? So the one on the left, the largest one, scientists estimate is 4 light years tall. You're seeing that much space in this image right here. Isn't that crazy? 4 light years from the bottom to the top of the third, the pillar on the left, which is 23.2 trillion miles. So if you finally got there and you're like, I'm going to go from the bottom to the top of that left pillar, how long would that take? Well, I'm glad you asked. Again, if you travel 70 miles per hour to get from the bottom of that pillar to the top, it's going to take you 3.8 million years just to go from the bottom to the top. If you went the speed of sound over 10 times that fast, it would still take you 348,000 years. Think of how massive. This is just one little part of our own galaxy, let alone the thousands and millions of other galaxies that are far, far away, right? We'll meet them eventually. They will come and overtake us. You know, they'll be our overlords. Hopefully they're nice. But think of how massive that is, how huge that is. And yet, here is what the prophet Isaiah says of God. Isaiah 40, verse 12. Who else has held the oceans in his hand? Who has measured off the heavens with his fingers? Who else knows the weight of the earth or has weighed the mountains and hills on a scale? So God is so transcendent that everything that has ever existed in any distant galaxy, Isaiah says, can fit in the span of God's hand. That's incredible. So if you think about, like, if God's got a big screen in heaven where he's keeping track of everything, he's going to have to really zoom in a few times to find us, isn't he? Like, with all that, everything that we've ever seen or explored and haven't even yet is in the span of his hand. He's going to have to really search out to find us. This is incredible, the scope of who God is, the transcendence of God. And yet, go to the book of Job, Job 26. All of this mass of creation is nothing to God, right? We've already seen that in Isaiah, but here's how this ancient book of Job describes it. Job 26, verses 7 through 14, Job expresses God's transcendence in this way. He says this, God stretches the northern sky over empty space and hangs the earth on nothing. He wraps the rain in his thick clouds, and the clouds don't burst with the weight. He covers the face of the moon, shrouding it with his clouds. He created the horizon when he separated the waters. He set the boundary between day and night. The foundations of earth tremble. They shudder at his rebuke. By his power, we'll talk about this in just a second. By his power, the sea grew calm. By his skill, he crushed the great sea monster. His spirit made the heavens beautiful, and his power pierced the gliding serpent. And then Job says this, these are just the beginning of all that he does, merely a whisper of his power. Who then can comprehend the thunder of his power? So Job is asking the same question we're asking, who is God? And Job's conclusion here is he is absolutely transcendent. Now, let me mention the sea monster and the serpent, because I know that jumps out to everybody when they read this, okay? So Job is considered ancient poetry. So he's going to use figurative language in some of what they're saying. So if you don't know, Job is really sort of like a discussion between Job and three and then a fourth friend. They're just having this dialogue trying to answer this question, who is God? So I won't get into the whole backstory of Job. If you don't know it, read it. It's interesting. It'll kind of twist your brain a little bit, but that's good. That's okay. We can do that. So he uses the great sea monster and the serpent are also seen in other ancient literature creation stories, and it really stands for this idea of chaos. So what Job is saying in this poetic language is that God made order from chaos. So if you read even in Genesis 1, he created the heavens and the earth was formless and void. So the ancients would see that as sort of chaos. It's not finished yet. It started, but it's chaotic. It's not finished. It's not complete. And so then what God did is after he made it, he then filled it in and brought order to the chaos. So when you read that, there's an actual sea monster and God like reaches in and strangles him, you know, and kills him. It's this poetic language that Job is using. What he's saying is that God placed every galaxy exactly where he designed, that God placed every star exactly where he wanted to, that God designed the laws of the universe to function in the way that he wanted to. And what Job says is this is just the beginning of all that he does. This is nothing to God. Genesis 1 was just literally just like nothing for God. He just made everything that we have ever seen and things we even haven't seen. And here's what I love about this. I can just imagine, we haven't explored the depths of all of outer space yet. I can just imagine God's like, I can't wait until these people discover that. Like, you think the pillars of creation blows your mind. Just wait until some, you know, civilization years and years in the future discover. God's like, oh, I can't wait. They're getting closer to the most amazing thing that they haven't seen yet. And I can just imagine there are things that we will never discover that God just made for fun, for himself. He's like, these people are never going to find this, but I like it, so I'm just going to do it. That's how transcendent God is. He just does things that we don't even, a lot of things we don't understand or will never know just because he can, just because he wants to, because he is transcendent. So the reason that we're starting here with the transcendence of time and space is because I want you to be encouraged with the bigness of God. I want you to know that God is bigger than your problems. He's bigger than your issues. He's bigger than your mistakes. He's bigger than your failures. He's bigger than sickness or disease or pain or even death. He is transcendent above anything in the created world, above time and space. You can trust God because he is transcendent. Let's move on to the second idea here that God transcends, is he also transcends our deepest desires. So we're all different. Humans are all different, but every human in every time period and every place have had the same basic needs or desires, right? We desire security, whether it's physical safety or financial security. We desire some sort of status. We want to feel important. Even some people want to feel powerful, right? That's a human desire. We want to feel acceptance, connection, relationship with other creatures. We have a thirst for freedom, independence and autonomy. We desire contentment. We want peace and tranquility. And all those things are good. God desired us with those desires. That's fine. But the problem is not our desires of those things. The problem tends to be where we look to have those desires fulfilled. That can be the issue. There was a 17th century Christian mystic, and she's called Julian of Norwich, and she wrote this with a work called Revelations of Divine Love. And what she would love to do is at the lunch table, she'd like to wrap the napkin around her head. No, she didn't really do that. I don't think. Anyway, so in her work, Revelations of Divine Love, Julian says, she says this, "Why aren't Christians the happiest, most easeful people in all the wide world? Because we seek to have our rest in things that are so little." That's true. And it leads to this question that I want to posit to us here for just a moment. That question is this: how big is your God? Because if Julian's right, too often we make the mistake of seeking to fulfill our deepest desires from insufficient sources. We chase after more money for security. We change who we are in an attempt to fit in, to find acceptance. We use and abuse others to gain more power over them. We sometimes think that true freedom means independence and autonomy from God himself. I have to be in complete control. I have to be in the driver's seat. I want to guide my own life. And so the problem with that is not those desires that are wrong, but where we try to fulfill those desires. Because in the end, we chase after these other things, and the contentment, peace, and tranquility we desire eludes us, because those gods are too small. It's the same mistake that the Hebrews made just after they left Egyptian bondage, right? So they're in bondage for 400 years. Moses comes along, and there are these 10 plagues. And then we mentioned the last one this morning during communion, the death of the firstborn. The death angel is going to pass by every home in Egypt, whether you're a Hebrew slave or whether you're an Egyptian. And if the blood of the lamb is not on the doorpost, the firstborn in that home is dead. And so when they listen to what God said and follow his instructions, they discover, hey, he was right. Hey, that worked. And so then they are saved from this final plague, and they are given their freedom by Pharaoh. And then they get to the Red Sea, and God miraculously splits the Red Sea. They walk across on dry ground. They get to the foot of the mountain of God, where Moses was first commissioned by God to free them. And as they're sitting there, Moses goes back up to the mountain, right, to get the law from God. And the people have seen all these miracles, all these things, the plagues, the death of the firstborn, the blood saving them. They've crossed the Red Sea. They're here at God's mountain. They see his glory shaking the foundation of the mountain. But Moses has gone too long, isn't he? You would think they would be okay because, well, it wasn't really Moses that did that. It was God working through him that performed these miracles. You would think we're at the foot of the mountain of God. He's going to sustain us and we'll worship him forever. And literally, like within a month, they're building an idol. That's crazy. They're building this calf out of gold, and they say, here is your God. And it's just insane because it's like, what had that God ever done for them? Nothing. They had to literally make it. It was a God of their own making. What could that God ever do for them? Nothing. It was a God of their own making. And the truth is, we are the same way. A God of your own making is not big enough. It is not transcendent. But a God who made you is big enough. That's who we should lean into and worship. Let's go to the New Testament for a second, the book of Ephesians. What it's going to show us here in Ephesians 3 for just a second is how God transcends our deepest desire, how he actually does that, what he promises and what he delivers as our transcendent God. So Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 16 start this discussion. And Paul, who's writing here, he writes this: when I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Now, you and I know that we have to continually keep working for more resources, don't we? We have to keep going to work. We have to keep earning money. We have to keep earning resources. And the reason that even our culture is trying to find alternate energy resources is because we know eventually what we have is going to run out. So we got to find a way. We don't have unlimited resources. No one does. But our transcendent God has unlimited resources. He can take care of you. And that's why in a different letter, Philippians, Paul's talking about all of his needs that he's had, God's taken care of him. And in Philippians 4, he says, I know that my God will supply all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. God is enough. He has unlimited resources to take care of you and of me. Now, how much of himself, here's where it continues on in Ephesians 3, verse 19. How much of himself does God desire to give to you and to me? Here's what Paul says. He says he wants us to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, and catch this, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's how much of God he wants to give of himself to you, to be filled with the fullness of God. Think of it this way. If you were to hold a thimble in your hand, that represents all the needs you would ever have. And then God is like Niagara Falls. You hold it there. There's way more than you can fit in your thimble. There's way more than you would ever need. It's going to overflow. It's going to like knock that thing down. You're going to lose it. That's what God offers you, is the fullness of himself. God wants to give you more than you could ever imagine. God is more than enough for us. And then verse 20 finishes this idea of how practically God is transcendent over our deepest desires. Ephesians 3, verse 20. Now all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Think for a second. What is your deepest desire? What is your greatest need? What is that thing that you've been praying for over and over and over? Paul says God can accomplish infinitely more than you can ask. So there's no need that you have that's too big for God. There's no lack that you have that God can't provide that. There's no prayer that you can pray that God's like, oh, I'm going to have to get back to you on that one. I'm not sure if I can pull that one off. No, more than you can ask or, Paul says, even think. I say this sometimes. God wants to blow your mind and exceed your expectation. That's what God does. That's all he can do because he is transcendent. He's over and above even our deepest desires. God is not limited by your need or even by your imagination. There is always more that God has for us. And then in another ancient writer, though, St. Augustine in the 5th century, in his work Confessions, he says this. He says this, "You stir us up to take delight in your praise, for you have made us for yourself, and our heart is restless till it finds its rest in you." That's true. You know, the rich and famous, they're miserable, aren't they? They've got everything you'd want, fame, fortune, money, power, influence, right? But they're miserable. They have divorce after divorce. They overdose. They have depression. They take their own life. The successful in the business world, they're stressed out because they got to keep performing. I can't let my competition catch up. I've got to be innovative. I've got to, you know, stay one step ahead of the competition. And so you would think the people that have everything are miserable. Why is that? Because our souls are restless until they find rest in God. Because you and I were made by him for him. That's where the joy comes. That's where the contentment comes. That's where the peace comes. That's where the fulfillment comes. It's in God and in God alone. He transcends our deepest desires. You know, Jesus in the New Testament, in the Gospels, he says, "What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul?" But Jesus actually offers, here's what he offers. He says, you can keep your soul. I'll give it to you, fresh, clean, perfect, and you can have the world in me because I transcend everything. I meet and exceed your deepest desires. That's what Jesus offers us in himself if we trust him that deeply. So God transcends time and space. He transcends our deepest desires. And finally, for just a moment, God transcends human reasoning. Human reasoning. As we've already said, everything about God transcends our understanding and explanation. Just think about a few things, other things about God's transcendence. Think about, again, the eternality of God. I can explain the idea of eternity to you, but I can't fully comprehend the idea of what eternity is. I can sort of grasp, okay, no beginning, no end, but I can't really nail that down. I have no way in my human finite understanding of really knowing what that is, but that's who God is. Even think about the idea of the Trinity. You know, God is a three-in-one, Father, Son, Spirit. I forget who it is, but someone said you have to be careful. If you talk about the Trinity for longer than 5 minutes, you slip into heresy. And because you can't fully, completely, correctly explain a three-in-one eternal being. But that's who God is. Everything we try, every explanation that we try to give, yeah, sort of makes sense, but it doesn't quite come close enough to actually who God, in his essence, really is, a three-in-one triune God. But Scripture clearly tells us that's who God is. And think about this, too. In all, as we talked about, all the vast reaches of space and all the things in the universe, humanity is kind of interesting, isn't it? Like, what in the world are we doing here? Like, what? Really? Like, we have all these other things and all these other places and all these other creatures, and why are we sort of the pinnacle of God's creation? And this is not really a new question. It's one that has been wrestled with for a long time, even in the Bible. Psalm chapter 8, the psalmist says this, Psalm 8, verse 3, "When I consider your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you've set in place. What is mankind that you are mindful of them? What are human beings that you care for them? You've made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands, and you put everything under their feet. Why in the world would God set up the world the way that he did? Why would God choose to create you and create me? But he did, and he has a design and a purpose and a reason for that. And then let's go one step further. Why then, this transcends our understanding, our human reasoning. Why then, if this pinnacle of God's creation, when they sin and rebel against him, why would he choose to save them? There's nothing in it for him. He does get glory for it eventually, but as we looked at again in communion, it cost him his own son to do that. That's insane. That just goes beyond human reasoning. Your salvation is a transcendent mystery. So don't forget, you just think, well, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I'm saved. That's great. It's a transcendent mystery. Why would God create you? And then why would God save you? I can't really fully understand or explain that, if I'm honest. I don't think any of us can. And then let's get into this bigger thing as we kind of wrap it up. Everything that God does or doesn't do is beyond our reasoning, isn't it? Like when God does something, I'm grateful that he did it, but I can't explain why or how. If God doesn't do something, I certainly can't explain why or how he wouldn't do this thing. That's just like it or not. Here's the answer as we close today. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. You probably know this verse pretty well, but here's what God says. My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. So through Isaiah, God reminds us, I have been, I am, and I will always be transcendent. God reminds us here, I can't be categorized. I can't be put in a box. I can't be completely, entirely understood or explained. And if that's true, let me close with this final thought. Here's our reality. You may not always understand God's way, and that's okay. It even rhymes, so you can remember it a lot easier. You may not always understand God's way, and that's okay. And that's the reason I wanted to start this series with this idea of God's transcendence, is because as confusing and frustrating as God's transcendence can sometimes be, I hope it's comforting. That I don't want to worship a God who I can totally understand or explain. That God's not big enough. It's not transcendent. I want to worship a transcendent God. I don't want to worship a God made in my image. I want to worship a God who made me in his image. I don't want to worship a God that I can manipulate and control, but I want to worship a God who created and sustains all things. And that's the kind of God that we worship. We worship a transcendent God. Above time and space, he's ageless, he's boundless, he's limitless. A God that transcends our deepest desires. All you need and more is in him and him alone. And he transcends our human reasoning. God blows our minds and exceeds our expectations. That's who God is. We ask the question, who is God? That's the first step in who God is. He is a transcendent God that is worth worshiping. And I hope that we do. Let's pray as we close today. God, we thank you that you are that kind of God. That you are limitless. You're boundless. You're eternal. You're ageless. You're timeless. You're above everything we can see and experience. You surpass all knowledge and wisdom. You made everything. God, you are truly transcendent. And our deepest desires, we can chase after all these other things. Our desires aren't wrong, but what we chase after to fulfill them can lead us astray. So may we, even in our moments of greatest weakness, in our moments of deepest desire, seek you first and foremost. Seek you only to find fulfillment in those things because you transcend our deepest desires. And God, there are times where you just totally confuse us by what you do or don't do. Help us to know that's who you are. That's what makes you, you. You transcend human reasoning and understanding. We're never going to completely have you pinned down or figured out. Even in this series, as we look at these ways in which you have revealed yourself, we're not going to fully understand or explain who you are. And that's good. That's okay. We want to worship a God that's bigger than us. We want to worship a God that transcends everything in the universe, in our human thoughts, in our human reasoning, in our desires. We want to put you first because you supersede all of those things. You are truly and amazingly transcendent. So God, we put our faith and our trust in you as our transcendent God to lead us and guide us exactly where you have us designed to go. So I pray that we continue even today as we leave this place, that even this coming week, that you would lead us and we would follow you, that you would guide us, we would trust you, that you would provide for us, that we would look for all the contentment, peace, joy, and happiness that you can provide, and it's more than enough. And I thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.